All right, Luke 18. Verse 12. He's justifying himself, this guy. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithing of all that I possess. So the Pharisee is justifying himself. And the Talmud, they fasted on Monday and Thursdays. They met three times a week. They met on Tuesday, Friday, and then Saturday.
The synagogues?
If there was one. If not, they met for the readings, for the three-year cycle readings. If there wasn't a synagogue near there. But fasting is was commonplace. It was just a way of living for the Jews. But the problem was they got righteousness from fasting. So let's look at fasting. In verse 12, it's nastio. To abstain from food or drink. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat or food in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with the Pharisees and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, and thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So anyway, let's go to Acts 13, one more. We could spend all day on fasting, but I don't feel like it. Start in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene, and Mananin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. You remember who Barnabas was?
I kind of
Barnabas was Mark's cousin, his older cousin, and he was not considered an apostle at first, but then later on during it, he's called an apostle later on. But this is where they separated. This is about 45 AD, and the persecution by the Jews in Jerusalem was getting pretty bad. And many of the Christians moved their headquarters, if you will, from Jerusalem to Antioch. This was the first time they did it. Then on AD 70, when Jesus warned them to flee from Jerusalem, then tons of Christians went to Antioch. Now, Antioch is Israel, then Lebanon, and then Syria runs over against, so part of Syria is against the sea. Well, where Antioch was, it's right at that juncture near Lebanon and Syria on the Mediterranean. So that's where they went. It's a nice place. All right, that's enough.
I thought Antioch was in Greece.
Huh? No. If there are, there are two of them. Anyway, we're going to talk for a minute about tithing. And the next word is tithes. Back to Luke 18, it says, Matthew 23, let's go there. I'm an idiot. I'm looking in Luke 23. I was wondering why I couldn't find what I was looking for. Matthew 23 is the great woe chapter. It's probably the least studied chapter in the Bible. So we're going to go to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he's saying, this is what many people, one of the scriptures that many people use to say that there's no, that tithing doesn't occur anymore, but it's obvious he says that you ought to have tithed, but then also it could do the weightier laws, matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. All right, Hebrews 7. Well, let's start in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but laid like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, who was this Melchizedek?
King of Salem.
He was Christ, but not Jesus Christ. He was the Christ before the Christ was made flesh. And Abraham paid tithes unto him, which is astounding. Anyway, that's not what we're studying. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, even though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Because he whose descent is not counted from the received tithe, from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say, so say Levi also, whom receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, this tithing is a huge controversy in the church. There are all kinds of people that say they didn't tithe in the first century, which is not true. And there's books written about whether or not you should tithe or not. I don't really have an answer, except it seems like you should tithe. But I'm not going to become doctrinaire about that one. All right, let's go back to Luke 18, verse 13. Now the publican, remember the Pharisee, let's just so we keep it in mind, start in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this is my take on this. It's not my business even if to say whether I'm saved or not. It's only my business to try to be faithful to what I see. The rest is God's business. And so if you make any claims about yourself, then you're like this publican. So be careful when you are talking to people, because your words may reveal the condition of your heart. Amen. God be merciful. That's always our prayer. Merciful is hilasko. Hilaskomai. H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I in the phonetic. It not only means be merciful, but it also means make reconciliation. Well, we could spend all day on that one too. But let's not. This man went down in verse 14. Where are we? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, justified as a dikio, which we studied before, it means righteousness, it fundamentally means no longer of the curse kind of thing. But it's important that we understand some things about justified. So let's go to Galatians 2. Everybody understand everything perfectly? Good. Everybody knows Galatians 2:20. It's around here. It's quoted often. But let's start in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even so, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, you may start out believing in him, but that must be manifestly changed so that you live by the faith of him. It's two massively different positions. One is the negation of everything that has made you you, and the way you live, what you think, your value systems, and you're living exclusively by the faith of Christ. The other is the child. It's justified by believing in Christ. But you can't stay there. Amen? Everybody understand what that means? All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 3. I think this is the one I'm looking for. Yeah, me it is. He's talking about, well, he's giving the qualifications of elders and deacons and all that. And then verse 14 he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I think they were separated. One was, I forgot where they were, it's not important, but Paul was writing to Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to believe thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, God, and the first part of that, God was manifest in the flesh, but he was never justified in the flesh. So you can, and as he is in the world, so are we. We can never be justified in anything we do except by faith. This is a critical one. If he wasn't even justified in the flesh, then we certainly can't be. Amen?
Amen.
All right, go to James 2.
Where do we go?
James chapter 2. That's why this scripture in Luke, we're not going to go there. It's the one we all heard many times. It says, "You are they that justify yourselves among men for any reason." You are they that justify yourselves among men. But the fact that you're doing that means that God knows your heart. And you're still back in the world, you're esteeming the same thing the world esteems. You are they that justify in the flesh, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. It's not an abomination, it is the abomination. And the abomination means the evil one is still sitting on the throne in your life. Amen. Anybody understand that? The cross has to do its perfect work. Yeah. So there's not even the tendency to justify yourself. Yeah. And the way you justify yourself mostly is to yourself. You have great arguments or discussions with self. I don't know which self is, which part of you is discussing it, but.
You use the word justify, I almost think it's as much.
I can't, you gotta stop.
You use the word justify yourself, I almost see it as much as protecting yourself.
Well, that's part of it, but any kind of justifying your anger, justifying your response to anything. Huh?
Justifying or protecting your stance or your righteousness?
Well, sometimes I think you put things that are different meanings together and think they mean the same thing.
Maybe I did.
Well, I don't know how to answer that when you say that. Well,
I understand. There's a lot of things I say that don't get answered.
Well, obviously, if you justify yourself, you have no righteousness in God's eyes. So, all right, let's. We went to James chapter 2. Start in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Where are you?
Verse 19.
What chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Never mind. Start over. Erase that on the magic machine here. Well, we're going to go up there too. We're going to read two parts of this. Now, first one, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When we read that, it means that you have to do something. Be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only. But look what it says. But if you be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Do you understand that? Well, let's go on. But he, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. To be a doer of the work is you have to see You don't do. And this is confusing. There's all kinds of sermons written about be a doer of the word. So here, go out and do something. But the thing is so difficult for us to say, is to be a doer, you only see. And then what you do is no longer your business. Is that clear? You no longer see yourself. You don't look in that crazy mirror back there and see yourself. You see through it because you've stopped needing to ever justify yourself. You stop needing to have self.
See yourself in the picture.
Well, the self, the natural man, he cannot, this makes no sense. What are you looking at? You look, because when they look in the glass, they just see themselves. And so they got to figure out something to do. The spiritual man looks in the glass and the silver is gone. That makes the glass, there's no more self. What am I trying to say? I've preached a jillion sermons on it, and I can't even think of the word right now.
Awareness?
No.
Reflection?
I must be getting old. I must be old. So justifying yourself is something else, and what is it? I'll think of it in a minute. All right, let's go down to now. Let's go to down to chapter 2.
Try one more time. Self-seeking.
Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And the scripture saith, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, that sounds like it just contradicted what I said, but listen. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But the works are no longer the works. The works always follow you. They never lead you. And that's the difference. Adam, you and I, we think up something to do, and then we try to do it. If we don't do it, we kick ourselves hard sometimes. You're never intended to be able to do it, because from God's standpoint, your works must follow you, not lead you. And this is why your death is so important, because otherwise the works will always lead you. Let's go, we'll go one more scripture and then we'll quit on this subject. Tomorrow I'll try to remember what I'm trying to say. All right, go to Revelation 12. You probably know it by heart. No, I'm sorry, Revelation 14. And this only can be heard after your Babylon has fallen. In other words, you've left cause and effect. And then it says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice saying from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What is silver the symbol of in the scriptures? Anybody remember? Might have had silver.
Redemption. Redemption.
Right. The silver is always symbolized of redemption. If you have not seen the redemption, then you will always, you have to. It's a way of life. You have to try to have redemption. Do things that you think redeem yourself. You think you try to do the right thing to redeem yourself. Even here, in this scripture we just read, if you haven't seen your death, you will try to let your works follow you as a means of self-redemption, and by definition, you'll do nothing. That you'll be nothing of value to God, because your works will still be leading you, even though you don't admit it, you don't think they are. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. No more self-justification. Self-justification is why they use the mirror, the looking glass. Because the thing that makes the mirror a mirror is silver nitrate on the back of a glass. And so as long as you have silver nitrate, then you will see yourself instead of being dead and not seeing yourself. Is that clear? All right. Take it, big guy.